I'm glad you all are here, and we're going to continue in our Got Fruit series, looking at the specific aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and we're almost to the end. We've got this week and next week, and we'll be wrapped up on that. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I hope you've grown through this study, and I hope that maybe just in a little bit, you've seen some more development of fruit as a result of your consideration of these things. So today, as we continue, we are looking at the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that is very challenging, I think, for all of us, and that is the aspect of the fruit of gentleness. That's the part of the fruit that we're going to consider together today, gentleness. And that is still part of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This one starts off verse 23. So just as review, here's where the fruit of the Spirit is listed, Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit, singular fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And today's topic, gentleness, self-control. So you already have a lot to look forward to for next week. Self-control is next. Everybody's favorite topic, right? Gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit, the author of the word of God. Thank you that he is with us right now, dwelling within us if we are in Christ, inhabiting this body and with us here in this very room. And I thank you that not only is he the original author of this text, but he is also the current illuminator, that he will shine light on this text, that he will give us understanding, that he will help us to apply this text personally to our lives. So thank you for the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. And thank you for the fruit that he alone produces. May we listen attentively to him. May we be engaged with this word. May we hear from him. I am just a flawed, an unworthy voice. I pray that through my voice, over my voice, the voice of your Spirit would be heard. I pray that he would be our teacher in these moments. So we give you praise and we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the gift of human fathers, especially those that do point us to you, our great Father. And thank you, Father, for giving us your very Son so that we could know you as Father. And thank you for giving us your word. May we be submissive to it, obedient to it, and shaped by it as we go forward. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, gentleness as part of the fruit of the Spirit. In the Greek word that is used there for where we get our English word gentleness, it's praoutes, and it means a mild disposition, mild-mannered, if you will, mild disposition. And what it was used to describe in secular Greek was often describing a strong, free-spirited horse that was tamed and brought under control. And a lot of those horses were trained to be war horses. So they would actually, to train them, they would put them in the most chaotic environment possible, surrounding them with all these distractions and noise and frenzy so that they would be used to the frenzy and chaos of battle, and they would be listening and learning under one master so that they would be able to be tamed and under control. This mighty beast would have their strength brought under the control of their master so that when it was time to launch and engage, they would be ready, but until then, they would be reserved and controlled. That was often what this word was applied to. Or also a calm and collected, reasonable way of talking with someone. The opposite of being wild or reckless or harsh. So that's kind of the background of that word, praoutes. And thinking about the biblical usage of this word, this is a great, great quote from Jonathan Edwards, just a giant of the faith, long with the Lord, whose ministry and mind still speak to us and will challenge us if we read him. So this is what Jonathan Edwards said. The fruit of the Spirit is most visible not in spiritual gifts, but in spiritual dispositions like gentleness. So you really want to see the fruit of the Spirit, don't be so focused on, you know, all the manifestations of the Spirit and all the different gifts that he does apply, which are important. He's saying, look at the inner disposition of the heart of the believer. That's really where you really see the fruit of the Spirit on display. And especially, he says, as it relates to gentleness. And I think that's because gentleness is so hard to actually apply and live out. That aspect of the fruit, maybe more significantly than some of the others, really proves that it's not you doing this, it's the Holy Spirit, because it's just so counterintuitive. So that's what he had to say about this particular aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And I have another really great quote I want to share. In 1839, writing on this specific part of the fruit of the Spirit, a Dutch Reformed pastor named George Bethune said this: perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. I think he's right. I mean, think about it in your own context or our context as a church. When was the last time you actively prayed for and asked God for gentleness in your life? When is the last time you made that a priority? God, give me gentleness. I need to be more gentle. Or we as a church, in addition to praying for God's blessing on all the things we ask his blessing for, you know, grow us, make us more united, add salvations, all of which we should be praying for. But when's the last time we as a church really aggressively, assertively sought God and said, make us a more gentle church, God? We need to be a more gentle church. I don't know. It's probably been a while. Maybe never. Why is that? Why is it not as big of a priority for us? Why is pursuing gentleness not as important as some of the other things we pursue? Why do we not pray for more gentleness to define us individually and the body as a whole? I think a likely reason is because it's often misunderstood or misapplied. I think gentleness is often misunderstood or the concept is misapplied. And if that's the case, then I think it's likely due to the fact that we are often adopting our culture's perspective on gentleness instead of Scripture's perspective. And we do this with all kinds of things in life, if we're honest. We will take the approach of culture and society's interpretation of things rather than viewing it through the lens of Scripture and applying that. So I think that's, especially with gentleness, why we are so often lacking in it, because we're adopting culture's perspective on gentleness instead of Scripture's. And just think about that, what culture thinks about gentleness, what they say about gentleness. I mean, if you look at the political or the business or the sports or the entertainment culture, it's pretty obvious how they feel about gentleness and how they view it. It's not a good thing. They pretty much have indoctrinated people men in particular, let's just be honest, guys, to think of meekness, which is another word for gentleness, meekness as weakness. If someone is displaying gentleness in the political realm, it's like sharks smelling blood in the water. And the same for the business world. Business world, by and large, is just a cutthroat world. Only the strong survive is the mentality. Same with sports and entertainment. If you display any sort of gentleness as a character, it's not viewed as a strength. It's viewed as a liability that needs to be stamped out. You can't get ahead if you're gentle in life, if you have a spirit of gentleness. That's how the world, for the most part, views gentleness as a characteristic or a virtue. Not something to be desired or pursued. And if we're not careful, we can adopt that same mindset. But the truth is this. Very important to understand. This is reality. This is how it actually works related to gentleness. Gentleness is not weakness. It's strength under control used in the right way. That's what gentleness is. It's not weakness. It's strength under control. Just like the horse analogy that I mentioned a few moments ago. That wild horse being tamed and meant for a very specific purpose. Strength under control and used in the right way. And I think a good example of this, and one that's relevant for Father's Day, would be a good soldier, strong, capable, ready for action, ready for battle. And we need soldiers that are fearless and ready to engage and to be people of action, to be prepared, you know, to have just lots and lots of strength and discipline and courage. But a good soldier can also be a really good dad. And a strong, fierce warrior of a soldier, if they have children, most likely they're going to be very gentle with that child. They're not going to treat the child the way they treat an enemy on the battlefield. On the battlefield, it's not the place for gentleness. In the home with your child, it is. So I think this image really captures the balance that gentleness is, biblically. It's strength under control, used in the right way. It's not weakness. There's no weakness there. That's still a strong warrior soldier, but he's gentle with his precious child. And that's really what captures the essence of gentleness, especially as it relates to the biblical reality of that. And as good of an example as that is, the best example is the Lord Jesus. And that's always the case, right? When talking about virtue or character, anything good that we need to model, always look to Jesus first and most. He's the best example of that. And so I want you to see in the life of Jesus, in his own words and his actions, the best example of what gentleness really is, that it's not weakness, that it's strength under control, used in the right way. So Matthew 11, 28 through 29, I want to draw your attention there. Matthew 11, 28 through 29, and this is Jesus himself speaking. And he gives an invitation. Jesus does that a lot. He gives a lot of invitations. And here's one of the best ones. Verse 28, Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, or heavy burdened. All who labor and are heavy laden. Now that sums up everybody, doesn't it? There's really not anybody that's not laboring. It's not weary. I think in some way, probably every one of you that's here could in some way say, yep, I definitely can relate to being weary. I definitely relate to feeling like I'm just always laboring, never stopping, never getting any rest. I definitely can relate to feeling like a heavy burden is always on me. I think we can all relate to that, and that resonates deeply with all of us I would imagine. So Jesus' invitation should be very precious and appealing to all of us. Come to me, he says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and look at what he promises to give. And I will give you rest. Isn't that a great word, just a sweet word? Rest. I mean, you just hear that word and you're like, ah. Now, that's not an invitation to take a nap right now. This is not the time to take a siesta, okay? Stay engaged. This rest is definitely not just talking about the rest of sleep. It's not a physical rest. It goes beyond that. He's saying, I will give you what you need the most, what you long for, down to the very core of your being. A deep sense of peace and calmness in your life. I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? Why is he qualified to say that? Because of what he says in the rest of the statement. For I am gentle. There's our word. For I am gentle and lowly or humble in heart. Think of Philippians 2, where Paul talks about the incredible humility of Jesus, that though he was in the form of God, he did not hold on to his equality with the Father. Instead, he emptied himself, taking on to himself humanity, and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. He was fashioned in human form and made himself a slave. Ultimate humility. He says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And if you do that, if you come to me, if you find rest from me, if you learn from me, if you take my yoke upon you, here's the guarantee. To the end of verse 29, you will find rest for your souls. That's great. Soul rest. For many of you, that right there is the best part of the message you're going to hear today, and what you needed to hear more than anything else. That there is soul rest available. Because many of you have a turmoil in your very soul. You have a raging storm that just never quits down deep in your soul. No matter what you pursue, no matter what you try, no matter what you look for, it doesn't stop the turmoil. That's because you're not looking to Jesus. That's because you're not coming to him. He alone, hear me, church, Jesus alone can promise and provide soul rest. No one else can give that. He can and he will. Not just physical rest, not just a calmness of mind, but a deep, abiding rest in your very soul. There is some significance in the imagery that Jesus used that I really want to point out. It's just too good to ignore. I don't want to do that. I want to make sure to really highlight this because it's just so, so good. When Jesus is talking about taking his yoke upon us, learning from him, the example really of that is a yoke of oxen. A yoke of oxen, two oxen yoked together, the wood frame around their necks, you know. And the significance of that, the reason that two oxen were yoked together instead of just one doing the work of plowing, there's two main reasons. One was assistance. Yokes were meant for teamwork. And so two oxen can drag a heavy load easier, obviously, than one ox by itself. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he is offering to help carry our burdens. Isn't that great? He's saying you don't have to carry your burden alone. Don't do that. That makes no sense. That's madness. Jesus, the author of life, the sustainer of all of the universe, is saying, let me come alongside you. Let me help you carry your burden. Let me help you carry the burdens of life. And he's especially offering to carry the biggest burden of all that we can't possibly carry on our own, and that is our sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did all the way to the cross. He offers to carry the biggest burden of our lives to take it from us onto his own shoulders and relieve us of that burden, the burden of sin. What a Savior we have. So that's the first significance. It's assistance. It's coming alongside. It's shouldering the heavy load. The other significance behind what Jesus is saying here, and still with the example of the yoked oxen, is experience. That's another reason why oxen were yoked together. Good farmers would yoke an older, experienced ox with a younger, inexperienced one. And an older ox, he's carried the yoke many times. He's done this, been there, done that. He's used to carrying a heavy load. And so the older, experienced ox would lead the younger, inexperienced one and show it how to carry the load the right way. And so with Jesus, I mean, Jesus knows better than anyone how to carry a heavy load. Jesus knows what it is to carry a heavy burden and how to endure it. I think of Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews says Jesus, he looked past the hurt and the pain and the anguish and the shame of the cross. He endured it, despising all of its shame. He endured the cross. He looked ahead knowing what the cross would accomplish. It accomplished the church. So Jesus knows what it is to carry a heavy burden and to endure it. And what he's offering here, just like he offered the first example, he's offering to help us carry the burden so that we aren't carrying it on our own. Here, he's also offering to guide us and to teach us. That's where he says, learn from me. Be yoked to me. I'll help you carry the load, but I will also teach you, and you can learn from me how to carry it the right way. So what Jesus wants to do is to guide us and to equip us to carry our burdens without being crushed by them. Isn't that great? Because we're going to carry burdens in life. This side of eternity, there will always be burdens that we are going to carry. And they're going to be of varying shapes and sizes and levels of difficulty, but we're going to carry burdens. And so Jesus is saying, learn from me. Let me show you how to carry this without it crushing and defeating you. It's a beautiful picture. And we know what Jesus said about being gentle and lowly in heart. It wasn't just talk. He backed it up. And he backed it up in some pretty unforgettable ways. I want to give you a couple examples of that. The first example is in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Matthew 21, 1 through 7. This is as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem right before the what we call the triumphant entry. He's getting ready to go to the cross. It's the last week of his earthly ministry and life. And the text says this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt tied with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you know, like, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing with those donkeys? You shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble or lowly, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Not a noble steed, on a baby donkey, on a beast of burden, one that was meant for everyday labor and work. That shows the humility of Jesus. That shows he wasn't demanding honor and glory and prestige. He was relating. He was relatable even in that triumphant entry. In verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Wow, what a picture of humility, right? Here is Jesus, Son of God, Lord of all creation, and he comes into Jerusalem for the purpose of dying, riding on a colt of all things. humility, lowliness. But remember, gentleness isn't weakness. And right after this, right after his humble entrance into Jerusalem, Jesus provides us with a very clear example of that, that gentleness is not weakness. Verse 12 to 13, same chapter, just right after he enters Jerusalem. So he's riding on the colt, they're laying their palm branches down. Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David is here. He comes in, and verse 12 says, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. The other accounts of this say that Jesus actually fashioned a whip, and he started beating the people selling. I mean, this was not subdued Jesus. This was Jesus in righteous anger, full of the zeal of holiness. He was angry. He was using strength. It was strength used in the right way. Verse 13 tells us why he was so upset at what he was seeing. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. There was extortion going on here. People were driving up prices, trying to make a profit on the things that were meant to be used for sacrifice and worship. They were making a quick buck on things that were supposed to be easily accessible for the worshipers to get for the purpose of sacrifice. And that didn't sit well with them. So he comes in subdued, calm, mild, gentle. But he comes in and he sees this and he loses it. Strength used the right way. Second example. This is an example of Jesus' gentleness again. Matthew chapter 26, verse 53 and 54. Matthew 26, 53 and 54. Second example of Jesus being the perfect balance, the prime example of what gentleness really is. And this is right after Peter cut off poor Malchus's ear. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas comes with the people to arrest Jesus. Peter's there. They're about to do the deed, and Peter takes out the sword. And either Peter was a really, really good aim because he meant to slice off the ear, or he was a really, really bad aim and he was going for the head. I don't know. We'll have to wait until heaven and ask Peter what he was really trying to do there. Like, Peter, so were you going for the head or were you going for precision? And shock, and you wanted to cut the ear off. Which one was it? Either way, Peter cuts off Malchus's ear. Jesus stoops down, he takes the ear, puts it back on the head, does a miracle right there. And this is right after that happened. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says this, verse 53, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? In other words, Peter, I don't need you to fight my battle for me. If I wanted, I could call down literally the army of heaven and they would make quick work of all this. They'd set this right really quickly. But that's not why I'm here. Jesus, in the Old Testament, was actually referred to as the commander of the armies of heaven. He actually is the one that appeared to Joshua right before the Battle of Jericho. When Joshua came upon this angelic holy figure, but one that was in the appearance of a man, and he had his sword drawn, and Joshua said, whoa, who are you? Are you for us or for our enemy? And the angel of the Lord of Heaven's armies, which was a pre-Bethlehem, pre-New Testament appearance of Jesus, said, neither. But as the commander of the armies of heaven, I have come. Now take off your sandals, for the place you're standing on is holy ground. So Jesus knows what it is to command angels. They listen for his very word, every word, and they are at his beck and call and command. Jesus says, go, they go. He's saying, Peter, do you still not realize who I am? I don't need your little sword. If I wanted this to be over, it would be over. Verse 54, though, look. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? That's strength under control. That's what gentleness is. Strength under control. What examples there in our Savior of what true gentleness is. So, with all that being said, how can we apply this to our lives? That's the question we need to ask. How can we apply all this to our own lives? So, here's what gentleness in action should look like in our day-to-day living. Here's gentleness in action for us. Proverbs 15:1, and I have these on the screen for you, these references. Proverbs 15:1, this is from the NLT. A gentle answer deflects anger. Like Luke Skywalker with his lightsaber, deflecting all those blasts from the stormtroopers. Pew, 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 pew. Or if you're not a Star Wars fan, which I will pray for you if that's the case, if you're not a Star Wars fan, you don't really relate to that, think Superman, okay? Deflecting all those bullets, you know, Man of Steel. Ping, 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 ping. It's deflecting. Gentle answer deflects, pew, pew, anger. But harsh words make tempers flare. Like lighter fluid in a lit grill. You know, that's kind of stereotypical dad territory, grilling, right? Father's Day, maybe, though it's Father's Day, some of you will be cooking dinner for your family on the grill, the new grill maybe that you got as a Father's Day gift. If it's already lit, don't put lighter fluid in there. If you've ever done that, you know, whoom. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Now, this is very hard to do, admittedly. And the opposite is very easy, right? Giving a gentle answer when you've not received a gentle answer, or when you are the recipient of a very harsh, confrontational language and conversation, giving a gentle response, that's hard. It's not easy. It's actually easy to do the opposite, to respond in kind. But that's what we're called to pursue, a gentle answer, to deflect anger, not to respond with harsh words that just make tempers flare. That's gentleness in action. That's what we are all to pursue. And admittedly, this is hard for me, just like it's hard for you. But just because it's hard doesn't mean we have an excuse not to do this. Not to pursue this. This is how we should be defined, Christian. This is what it means to have gentleness on display in our lives. This is a very practical way of living this out. Here's another example, and this again is for all you dads out there. This is a Father's Day verse, okay? You're not gonna maybe love it, but it is what it is, and it's the Word of God. And so here it is, Ephesians 6:4. This is back to the ESV. Fathers, so if dad's your radar up, your ears listening, huh? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. In other words, don't push their buttons. Don't push their buttons. Don't stir up anger in them by how you treat them and respond to them. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Be gentle in your dealing with your kids. And again, I have dropped the ball on this many, many times to my shame. But that doesn't mean we don't get up. We don't pick the ball up again. Dads, we are going to fail in this. We're not perfect. We're going to unfortunately fail in this particular challenge and command here. And that's not good. But that doesn't mean you're done. When you fail in this way, it doesn't mean you're done for and, oh, well, I guess there's no point in trying and going forward. I've already messed up. It's all over. No, pick up the ball. Go at it again. Keep pursuing this. Ask God to enable you in His Spirit's power. Remember, this is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you. You can't do this anyway on your own. And when you try it on your own, that's when you fail. So ask God please, Heavenly Father, make me a father that is gentle in this way toward my children. And let's go beyond dads. This is written specifically to dads, but it is not just to dads that this concept is meant. All of us should pursue this kind of mindset and way of being with all of our relationships, whether you're a dad or not. This is how we should be with all kinds of other people. We should have gentle answers, gentle conversation. As we are impacting and influencing other people in our lives that God gives us, because whether you're a dad or not, God has given you people that you are meant to disciple and teach and impact and bring along, and you should pursue the same kind of thing as what is written for fathers here. Last but not least, Philippians 4, 5. And this is one of the rare times, in my opinion, where the NIV translators really do get this right and use the right word in their translation, the direct word gentleness. Philippians 4, 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let it be obvious that you are a person of gentleness. Let everybody see it a mile away. Be known by everybody you come in contact with. When they leave your presence, let them have one word in mind to describe you, gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Why is that important? He tells us, the Lord is near. In other words, by the way you live, particularly demonstrating gentleness, supernatural gentleness, it's going to point people beyond you. It's going to point people to the source of your gentleness, which is God. And then you're going to be able to say, yeah, you know, naturally, I'm not predisposed to being a gentle person. That's not me naturally. That is the power of the Holy Spirit in me, which I have through my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about him. Let me show him to you. The Lord is near. He's coming. Time is short. We need to be evidencing gentleness to people we come in contact with. Now, again, none of this is easy. None of this is easy. And none of this is natural. But all of it is possible. And all of it is supernaturally given to you if you are in Christ. Because this is, like all the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit we've been looking at, this is the fruit of the Spirit that He will produce in every believer. If you are in Christ, you have this ability to have this on display in your life. And not just an ability, but a mandate. We are called to demonstrate these things in our life. It's a must. It's not optional. But we must depend on the power of the Spirit to produce it in us. That's what it all comes down to. So, are you a gentle person? Are you gentle in your dealings? Are you gentle in your relationships? If you are someone that does not necessarily struggle with that particular area, great. Praise God. Wonderful. That doesn't mean you're probably perfect in it. And if you are someone that this does not in any way come easily to, there's hope. There's hope. If you're in Christ, you can walk and live in this way. He'll empower you to that end. So let's go ahead and just ask him to do that. Let's ask him to make us people, individuals that are gentle, defined by gentleness, the true definition. It's not weakness, it's strength under control used in the right way. And let's ask him to make us a church, that Faith Baptist would be a church of gentleness. Father, thank you for your word. This aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is not easy. It's so difficult, and we fail so often in this. But thank you that when we do fail, we have your mercy. We have your grace, and you enable us and allow us to get back up and to go forward again. So help us to keep moving forward. Help us to pick up the ball when we drop it. Help us to be ever more continually defined by gentleness in our homes, in our workplace, out in the stores, on the road, in our church with fellow believers. May we here be marked and defined by gentleness, and may we grow and increase in it. Please do that in our lives by your Spirit. Produce a bumper crop of all the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. May we not pursue one aspect above the other, but may we have a whole, well-rounded, all-encompassing fruit of your Spirit. So thank you that we are not called to try to develop this on our own. Thank you that you've given us all that we need to be defined by this. So help us to yield to the Spirit's work and to surrender to his power in us. All for your glory, and in the name of your Son, I pray. Amen.